Congregation, the death and resurrection of Jesus is very clearly at the heart of the Christian faith. Take away Jesus' death and nothing was accomplished. Take away the resurrection and, as Paul says, we would be without hope. What actually took place when Jesus died? What was accomplished on the cross? How does Jesus dying on a cross some 2,000 years ago, how does that do anything good for me? What makes us able to say more than just, oh, well, that's nice. That's nice to know. Those are some of the questions that we're going to look at in our afternoon services over the next number of weeks as we resume our thematic series through the Belgic Confession. And it's a very timely occasion for us to resume at this point as we anticipate Jesus' death at Easter. So we remember that and focus on Jesus' death and resurrection. I want us to focus our attention this afternoon on a very key text in Romans 3, a text in which we see God's justice and mercy revealed in the work of Jesus upon the cross. And the first theme that we see this evening is God's justice satisfied in Jesus. God's justice satisfied in Jesus. See there in verse 25, God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. God's justice satisfied in Jesus. And the question I want us to begin with as we reflect on God's justice is this: how does God view sin? What's God's attitude towards sin? How much of a problem is it? Well, let's bring it a little closer to home. How does God view my sin? Or even this, how does God view me in the light of my sin? The message of the Bible is that sin isn't just a little blip on the radar. It's not just like a little chip in the paintwork. Sin makes God angry. God hates sin with vengeance. Sin arouses the wrath of God. That's the message of Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men. So sin isn't just a small slight. You know, when someone's done you something a little bit wrong, perhaps someone's offended you, perhaps you introduced yourself to someone and you told them your name and, you know, 2 minutes later they've forgotten what your name is. Sin isn't like that. Sin is raising the fist in rebellion against God. It's declaring that we know better than God. We'll live our way. And ever since that fateful day we looked at some weeks ago in the Garden of Eden when humanity chose to go down the pathway of sin. Ever since that day, God's wrath abides on all who sin. His wrath abides on us. Friends, we need to think of sin that seriously. We need to see the depth of the problem. Otherwise we'll be like someone who's perhaps they had some accident and their artery has been sliced open, and if we don't think of sin too seriously, we'll be trying to stop the flow of blood out of this artery with a Band-Aid or something like that. We make light of the problem or we'll tone it down to try and avoid speaking of God's wrath, because that's not a very popular message. Then we'll miss seeing the gravity of the problem. For as the Bible says, the wages of sin is not, look, go stand in the corner for a few minutes, go have some time out. The wages of sin is not, go stand in the corner for time out. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. I think because we are made in God's image, we have a desire to see justice done. We have a desire to see justice, to experience justice, to see justice in the world. We have that desire hardwired into us. When we see terrible things being done by terrible people, we crave to see that punished, don't we? When someone suffers cruelty and abuse, we want to see justice done, like the murder of little Daniel Morcombe just a few weeks back that was in the news. Justice demands that the guilty be punished just as much as it demands that the innocent be set free. And friends, for God to be true to himself, for God to be true to who he is, he needed to demonstrate justice. If God had simply gone up and given us a bit of a slap with a wet bus ticket, the whole universe, as it were, would have recoiled in horror. Would have been wrong. God would have been denying himself, denying his justice. He would have been letting the guilty escape unpunished. All that we feel when we see a trial take place in the news and we see someone who, by all accounts, appears guilty, and they get off on a technicality. All that we feel when we see someone who is guilty go away and get out scot-free. All of that would have been true infinite times over if God had just said, "Oh, look, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal." Now, friends, God's wrath had to rest upon us. He couldn't just pretend that we hadn't sinned. God had to act. God had to punish sin. That is what God accomplished in Jesus on the cross. God's justice was satisfied. Jesus Christ, not only fully God, but fully man, willingly gave up his life on the altar of justice. He gave himself up, our text tells us, as a sacrifice of atonement. The word that Paul uses there indicates a technical word we call propitiation, which means not just making peace between enemies, putting an end to and turning away God's wrath, deflecting it away from us. Peace and deflection. Friends, that's what the cross accomplished. As Jesus hung there and bore the curse of sin, as Jesus hung there and suffered the pains of hell, the punishment of sin, as Jesus hung there on the cross, justice was demonstrated. The demands of justice were met in the person of Jesus, satisfied in Jesus. How could Jesus do that? How could Jesus do that? How could Jesus accomplish that not just for himself, but also for me? The Bible tells us in the reading we read before, the Paul letter in Hebrews 2, that Jesus could do this because he shared in our humanity. He shared in what makes us human. He was made like us in every way apart from sin. Fully man, man's sin, man must pay the price. And our one representative, Adam, had led us into sin and brought God's anger down upon us. And our new representative, Jesus, took our sins upon himself, deflected God's anger away from us. Someone has put it, thus God gave himself to save us from himself. God gave himself to save us from himself. So when you see the cross for what it is, for what it actually accomplished, that not only was the debt of our sin discharged, written off, but the righteous anger of God was also turned aside from us, how do you respond? Does being more keenly aware of God's holiness and justice, does that make you hate sin in your own life the more? Does it lead you to greater thankfulness and worship to the Lord for what he did for you, not just for other people, but for you? Do you embrace Christ for his willingness to suffer the agonies of our sin, my sin, upon the cross? Do you draw near to the Lord, thankful that you now can? Do you draw near to him because you now can? Congregation, we ought not to be ashamed not to be ashamed of God's justice, as if it was something that should be toned down or apologized for, as if it's something that's not going to sell well if we're seeking to share the gospel with others. No, when we see wrong done in the world, it's justice we want, and that desire for justice is what we see in God, in God Himself. Our God is great, and part of His greatness is His justice, and in the cross, that's what we see, God's justice satisfied in Jesus. Here's the second very, very different theme the cross shows us. Not only have we seen God's justice satisfied in Jesus, but the cross also reveals to us God's mercy that's realized through Jesus. Because our text carries on, doesn't it? It says there, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There are two clear indications in this verse that in the very same cross that demonstrated God's justice, on that very same cross, God's mercy is also on display. The first indication of that is God's forbearance, that is His patience. How many years had it been? How many years had it been since the very first sins of Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden? The Bible doesn't give us an exact chronology, but in rough terms, it seems we're talking on the order of 4,000 or 5,000 years. So for that long, God didn't demand the full penalty for sin from His people. People like Abraham and David were accepted by God. They were justified despite their sin. They, like we, deserved eternal death, but God showed mercy and not bringing that into effect yet. It was like a suspended sentence. In His mercy, God waited. God allowed time to pass until the time came for Jesus to pay that price in full. There's a second way in which God's mercy is on display here as well, and that is in what God uses the cross to achieve. Now, text tells us that it's to justify those who have faith in Jesus. To justify those who have faith in Jesus. I put it to you this evening that if God had done nothing, if God had left us in our sins and punished our sins, then nobody could say that God wouldn't have been just. We'd have been getting exactly what we deserved, no less, no more. Friends, God is not only just, He's also full of mercy. As we get those beautiful words in Galatians 2, verse 20, Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. God gave us His Son. He gave us a substitute for us, even His own beloved Son. And so in Christ, through the cross, you and I receive the benefits of the great exchange of justification. Our sins to Christ, and Christ's righteousness and obedience to us. So the God now looks at us, when He looks at you this evening, He doesn't look at you with a naked eye, so to speak, but He looks at you through the lens of Jesus and what He's done. Through the lens of the perfect Son of God, so that you and I, we can now draw near into His presence. We can experience the joy of knowing God. God's mercy poured out upon you and me. Friends, what mercy. What amazing love. Not because of anything that I have done. Not because of anything that I have done, but simply through faith in Jesus. God's mercy is on display. So the cross brings these two themes together. Mercy and justice come together. Justice and mercy are satisfied and demonstrated at one and the same time. In the words of Psalm 85, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's such a beautiful picture, such beautiful words, a beautiful expression. Righteousness and peace, they kiss each other. So I ask you this evening the question of which no question can be greater. Do you have faith in this Jesus? Do you trust Him as the Lord of your life, as the one who turns away the wrath of God upon your sin? Do you look to Jesus for mercy, the mercy that we need? My friend, if you do, then the benefits of Jesus' work upon the cross are most surely yours. And you've experienced God's mercy, which is realized through Jesus. So we've seen this evening God's justice and God's mercy, both found in Jesus, both come to expression in the cross. Where does that leave us? Well, it's good for us to be able to understand these things, of course, so that we can praise God the more for our salvation. That in itself, you might say, would be enough. And yet, I think these twin themes also reach into our lives. They reach into our lives more directly. And here's the third theme then for us to reflect on. Justice and mercy, our calling in Jesus. Justice and mercy, our calling in Jesus. If you're looking for that in Romans 3, then you're not going to find it. That doesn't arise directly out of our text, but it does arise, I believe, from the broader message of Scripture. I want to put it to you this evening that an application of embracing Jesus, the one in whom God's mercy and justice are seen, is that we have this calling. We've been called elsewhere in the Scripture to imitate our God, to walk in His footsteps, to think God's thoughts after Him. We've already seen this afternoon that we need to hold on to both of these two themes. That justice and mercy are not contradictory themes, but complementary themes. I believe they ought to be complementary themes as well in the Christian life. Those themes in balance, are they in balance in your life? Which of those two themes, justice and mercy, is more vividly displayed in the way that you speak and act? There's a question for you. Which of those two themes is more vividly displayed in the way that you relate to other people, the way that you live your life in the world? It could be that it's justice, seeking justice on behalf of others, being opposed to what's wrong, standing up for what's right, treating sin seriously because of its offense against God. Holding people to their word. They would be people of their promises. Not allowing wrong to go unpunished. That theme of justice. Or it could be that mercy is the theme that is the key theme that comes to expression in your life. As you show undeserved kindness to those who've wronged you. You show forbearance, patience with those who irritate you. As you treat others not as their sins deserve, but according to the principle of grace. As you demonstrate understanding towards others. Perhaps it's the theme of mercy that is seen most vividly in your life. I put to you this afternoon that if God had been one of these and not the other, just but not merciful, or merciful but not just, then God wouldn't be as good a God as He is. He'd be less praiseworthy. He'd be less worthy of worship. The two go hand in hand. However difficult we might find it to bring those two themes together into expression in our lives. Friends, that is what God would have us do. As we seek ways to express our gratitude for the work of Jesus upon the cross, as we seek to be both people of justice, concerned for justice, concerned for others who are experiencing injustice, and also people of mercy, people of compassion, people of kindness and understanding, justice and mercy, our calling in Jesus. Let's come before God and pray together. Let's pray.